Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. We did get ordered some save the dates for the Bible conference. So that's exciting. We'll have those going out to churches soon. I'm going to begin reaching out to some of the preachers after those go out. Get a full list of that going. I'll have that posted up in the backboard as soon as I hear back from them. No doubt this year will be a lot like last year where I invite some. Some say no, some say yes, and I'll just keep working my way through the list. I do pray for your patience in that endeavor because I know far too many quality preachers, and we've got far too few spaces. So unless we want to do a three-week Bible conference, I cannot have everybody come that I want to hear. Keep that as a matter of prayer. Our Bible conference coming up as well. We'll be getting those things out. There is, and I'll get the dates on this in three weeks. 12 Ryan is doing a family fun day, is what they call it. And they're inviting members of other churches to come. They're going to have a word preached, but it's going to be barbecue and games. He mentioned barbecue and brisket, brother. So hurry up and get better, because we're going to need someone to show him how to do it. No. No, he's from Missouri. I don't know if they know barbecue up there. I don't know. Keep that up. We'll have that up there as soon as possible. They did reschedule their Bible conference for the first weekend of November. Once we get the updated things on that, I'll have that on the backboard too. But Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, we read this out of the book of Mark last week, so I changed up the book. Right? Aren't you glad that the Gospels agree with each other just to keep it fresh? But verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Leave it to the scribes and the common elite religious system of the time to completely misunderstand what they're seeing. Now again, they knew enough or were curious enough. Now I know they didn't all agree, but they were curious enough to show up to this house to see Jesus. Right? They had heard about the healings, no doubt. This was not something that was whispered at this point. They knew what was being spoken of. They knew what the rumor was about him. They were in the house. And all of a sudden, they got distracted. Did he just say, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Well, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Now wait a minute. Of all the things they've seen, they weren't convinced. Now, Jesus goes to correct them, and in his correction, I don't really think that Jesus was concerned about how fast it took him to say something. He's proven a point to them. And the point that he's proving is that I'm the Son of God. I can do this, right? Not just do I have the ability, but I have the authority to do so. We talk a lot about forgiveness, and I tell you what, I love the fact that God forgives me. Aren't you glad for that? That God, throughout all the times that you failed him, all the things you've ever had to say sorry for, he still forgives you. God's good that way, isn't he? I tell you what, on your darkest of days, that ought to light you up just a little bit. That ought to encourage you. That ought to set you on fire to know the amount of love that God has for you, that despite knowing more about you than anybody else, he still loves you and forgives you. You think about a teenager and the parent, Dad, can I borrow the car? Sure, son, but you got to fill it up with gas this time. Okay, Dad, I will. You give him the keys. Now, I'm not speaking out of experience or anything. You give them the keys. They take the keys. Thanks, Dad. And they go out in the car and they come back and you go out to the car the next morning and you put the key in the car, you turn it on, and there's no gas in the car. Thanks, son. That happens 2 or 3 or 4 times. Son comes up to you and goes, Dad, can I borrow the car? And you go, son, you got to put gas in it. Oh, don't worry, Dad. I'll put gas in it. Sure, son. Sure. And the thing is that we develop, well, I know exactly what you're going to do, and I know exactly what you're not going to do. You're not going to put gas in that car. I wonder how many times God, knowing us oh so well, hears us when we say, Lord, I never want to do that again. And he says, yeah, but we'll be back here. And he signs up for it. He says, yeah, I'm going to forgive you this time. I'm going to forgive you next time too. God's good that way. He is. And to them, I mean, in their mind, forgiveness was almost like a transaction, right? I show up with my sacrifice, right out of the book of Hebrews, we see that. I show up with my sacrifice, the priest does the sacrifice, and then he comes back, and every time we do the sacrifice, the priest stands up. And that's what it was to them. I probably, as a scribe, you had money. You probably had a good-looking sacrifice. You probably had a good-looking lamb. You had good-looking things to bring to the Lord for the sacrifice of your sins. To that, well, he doesn't have the right. You got to sacrifice for that. You got to give animals. You got to do this. You got to do that. But what they'd failed to realize with all of their knowledge and with all of their learning and everything that they knew was that this was the Messiah they were waiting for. Now how, and again we kind of see where the Lord keeps losing patience with them, and I don't think that he himself is showing off a physical defect where he lacks patience, but you know how sometimes you got to turn the volume up for the kids because they're not listening? You know what I mean? All right, hey, and you're not really mad, but you're done, right? Okay, this is the third time, sit down. This is the fourth time, stop doing that, right? When you see that in the Lord, no wonder. Because how many more things would Jesus have to show these scribes before they picked up on who he was? He wasn't hiding it. He wasn't shy about it. He told them exactly who he was, and they weren't getting it. Not only could Jesus forgive sins, but he was the sacrifice by which we could receive forgiveness. Not just that, but everything we've ever received forgiveness for was paid for by him. Which means whether we hurt someone or not, we still need to go to God for forgiveness. And I point directly to this little idea here of a victimless crime. Well, it's not hurting anybody. God told you not to steal, and you took it. You might not have taken it from anybody, but you took it. It's not yours. You stole. Hurt God. Well, it's not his. Everything's his. Well, you know, I did that, but nobody saw it. It didn't hurt nobody. Nobody got hurt. Nobody was even aware that I did it. God was. And it hurt him. You need to apologize to him. Because he can forgive you. And he's the one who should forgive you. He's the one you should be seeking forgiveness from. Lord, I'm sorry. And of course, if what I do hurts somebody else, I have the double duty of apologizing to them and to the Lord. And if it becomes quite a big deal, I must then apologize to the person that I did the wrong to, apologize to the people that were affected by the wrong that I did. And of course, I must go to the Lord. Because as we keep mentioning, isn't that what David said to thee only? Against thee only have I sinned. Right? Whatever I do against God. He gave me life. He gave me the law. I transgressed it. I answer to him for it. And if Jesus Christ says, thy sins be forgiven thee, well, amen. Oh, how exciting. Now, I tell you what, let's look at these scribes for a second. Let's look at their argument. You know what? It would be blasphemy if it came from anybody other than who it was. You know, if it came from a regular Joe on the streets, and they say, you know what, God will forgive you for that. That's blasphemy. I've had people do that in my life. Where I'll sit there and I'll say, hey, we did it. Yeah, but we did this and that was a sin. Yeah, but you didn't really have any control over that. That was somebody else. And even though you were responsible for it, you know, God will forgive you for that. You can't tell me that. That's blasphemy. If I had control over it, I had a choice in it, I need to go to my God and I need to apologize. I need to make this right. I need to reach back into the situation and clarify it. Why? Because the average man on the street does not have the right to forgive me on behalf of God. Now listen, again, if I go over and I step on Brother Mike's toes, that's my responsibility to apologize to him. Brother, I am so sorry I stepped on your toe, right? But then I go, hey, Lord, you know, I was angry and I just wasn't paying attention and I got Brother Mike in the toes. I'm so sorry, Lord, and it's done. But what I don't have the right to do is look at somebody in the eye and say, you know what? Little sin's okay. God's not going to be upset by that. Now, most of us don't audibly say that, do we? But we act it. We act it upon ourselves. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, it's really not all that. In the grand scheme of things, no, God sets what is right and what is wrong. And only He can forgive us. We can't dismiss that. We can't be dismissive of that. You know, we've got the president. He went out today and he just forgave a whole bunch of debt that he didn't even buy yet. I mean, I understand you buy it from the companies versus the government owns it. And the government says, all right, you're set. You didn't even buy it yet. You're forgiven debt that ain't yours. I tell you what, as worried as I am about the U.S. dollar, I was appreciative that that illustration showed up today before I preached the sermon. We're forgiving debt that doesn't belong to us when we sit there and say, God's not bothered by that. God's not upset by that. He is. Oh, God will forgive you for a little. He will, but at the cost of the blood of His Son. We cannot trivialize it. Right? Now, of course, we know that there's a very religious connotation to this as well. If it was somebody acting or speaking on behalf of God, let's say, oh, a priest. You come to me, you got to say this many Hail Marys, this many Our Fathers, and you got to do an act of contrition, you got to put a little money in the box, you got to go over here, light a candle or two, and you'll be absolved. That's not what God says. Now that ain't Bible. That ain't Bible. What does it say? I go to Him and to Him I confess my sins. I repent of my sins to Him. And even more so, the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and it ain't Father so-and-so. It's Jesus Christ. The very one in this passage that is telling us, I can forgive sin. And not only that, but He was the sacrifice. Man, I tell you what, wouldn't it be nice if I could just sit there and repeat some words and Jesus would have never had to have died on the cross? If that were possible, that's exactly what God would have done. It pained Him to see His Son die. It pained Him not to be able to look at His Son down on earth, not able to look at His Son for the sin that He bore. He would have done it any other way if it was possible. There was one way to do it and He did it. Which means for us to have that forgiveness that was only brought to us by that sacrifice, we must do it God's way. I cannot go in and, you know, you think about this, it develops this attitude and it really has of, well, all right, I'll sin and then I'll go talk to the priest and make it right. Did you know that's how they got away with a lot of war crimes back in more medieval times? Is they would sit there and they would get a pre-pardon to go do whatever it is they're about to go do just in case they die in battle. I'll pardon you ahead of time for going and killing these people. Right? It's almost like you get a license to sin to go with you. Again, not Bible. I must go to God for my forgiveness and no one else. Now again, I'm not talking about personal offenses, but I'm talking about when it counts the sin on my soul to get forgiveness in the eyes of God, I can only go to Him. If it were an average person, if it was a man on the street, if it was some priest in a box, then yes, this would be blasphemy. But we've got to remember who it is that's talking here. We got to remember who this is. This is not some man on the street. This is not some magician. This is not some doctor born all these years ago with medicines we know nothing about that was able to heal people in the moment that we lost and never heard anything about. No, this was the Son of God. What was being done here was a miracle. The salvation of our souls is a miracle. This is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You tell me who forgives. Now again, this is not a competition between, okay, well, do I ask Jesus for my forgiveness or do I ask God? Remember, 3 in 1, 1 in 3. When I pray, I talk to God the Father, right? And the only reason why I could talk to God the Father is by Jesus Christ, which is why I pray in Jesus' name. Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So we got that settled, right? Of course he's the one I go to for forgiveness. He was the sacrifice. And not only was he the sacrifice, but he was the priest that gave the sacrifice. Of course he can forgive. And I tell you what, I love the imagery here. I mean, how many times would those priests have to get up? And they would do the sacrifices and everybody would have their own duties and they would always be, I mean, you gotta think about the day-to-day life of that, right? Brother, when you worked in the butcher shop, there was sharpening the knives, cleaning the table, getting the animals, and a lot of that was what it was. Where to cut them, how to cut them, how to clean it up, where to put them on the fire, which one is the good hook, which one's the bad hook, how much of this can I take for, I mean, there was a whole world in it and there was a mundaneness to it. There was. Just like every other job has a little bit of, boringness, no doubt in their minds, they're like, all right, here we go, get the flesh hook out, okay, get this over here, and that day in and day out. And just, guess what, just as they'd be done, it'd be time to do it again. But Jesus Christ made the one sacrifice. For what purpose? For our redemption, so we can have forgiveness. Those sacrifices, they did nothing to forgive. The blood on those animals did nothing to cause forgiveness, but it was the blood of Christ. Those sacrifices merely pointed to God, pointed to what Christ would do. Right? Again, looking at this verse, verse 11. But this man, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Even if you are, well, I think it's God the Father that ought to forgive. He's sitting on his right hand. And you know what Jesus Christ is doing for us up there? Yeah. That's mine. Yep, I paid for that. Yeah, I paid for that. You know, here's this child again. He's come forward and he's apologized for the same thing 9 times. Yeah, but I sacrificed 1 time and it's covered. Says he sits interceding for us. Sits as a lawyer with our sins standing before God. And every time we ask for forgiveness, no, it's pardoned. It's pardoned. Pardoned and paid for. Oh, the forgiveness and the wonder of God and how he can do this. But yes, he was the sacrifice. And we see by where he was sitting, being the Son of God, being on the right hand of God, of course he had permission to forgive sins. We understand that as the Son of God, he is part of God. Now again, kind of a complicated thing, but that's who it is. When we question Jesus Christ, we question God himself. Now again, in a regular religious leader, you can't get away with that. Right? Almost every pastor I've ever known has had faults. I don't think I've ever met one that was perfect. Wonder why? Because they were all men. They were all men. Everyone had a bump or a bruise here, mistakes there, this happened, that happened. They made a bad call there that they regretted later. They didn't speak in the perfect way. And as my pastor would say, when you speak as many words a minute as I do, you're prone to a few gaffes. Right? We're all, but Jesus Christ? Oh no, him I will not question. I won't question. I'll sit there. I've got preachers that are good friends of mine. I will listen to their sermons, and you better believe I've got my Bible open, and I'm looking, and I'm reading, and I love them, and I don't doubt them, and I harbor no ill thought, but I'm reading, and I'm following, and I'm checking. Why? Because aren't we called to question those? We are. You know who we don't need to question? The Son of God. Well, I want to make sure there's no mistakes. If you could tell a mistake that Jesus Christ made, Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God. If it was so easy for you to spot one, you could do it. Then what are we really talking about? What are we really doing here? He was the Son of God. These miracles were not common miracles. This was the things that he was doing were not things that Janice and Jambres from that squaring off with Moses could have recreated. Right? You take somebody who is sick of the palsy, there was no abracadabra to fix a man with the palsy. Right? When you've got people who are sick unto death, and all of a sudden they're coming back, right? We think of Peter's mother-in-law. Right, one minute she's almost gone, the next minute she's up passing out cups and plates. That doesn't normally happen. In this particular man's case, where he shows up carried in by a bed and walks out carrying the bed, that's not something you can magic. Now, I know that there are men today that can fake it. They can pretend it. One of my favorite stories, I know I've told it before, but man, I'm going to tell this thing for the rest of my life. That young man who believed that he could heal people, who went to the Walmart one day and touched a woman's arm as she was in one of those robotic scooters and said, "I believe you can walk. Stand up and walk." And he prayed over her and she stood up and she walked. Came in the next day telling me all about it. I just kind of had to sit there and put my arm on him. I go, "Mark." His name was John Mark. I go, "Mark, you know most of the people on those scooters can walk." I go, "I tell you what, I saw one woman, she got up and walked over a box of cereal. I'm just telling you, it might not have been you." They can fake it. We've seen televangelists do that, right? They'll bring people in and there's, you know, all of it, like they've got no leg and all of a sudden they fall down, they give up and they have a leg. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't do that. I'm just saying that it's weird how they were sitting when they were coming up in the wheelchair. You know, and then later you find out that that person always had the ability to walk, you know. There's a reason why they can't fake so much of that stuff once social media took off. "What was the name of that guy got healed last night?" Well, wait a minute, there he is climbing a mountain. Wait a second, how'd that happen? Right? Oh, there's that person who was born blind. How'd they even set one of these things up? Notice how that dipped down. Because all of a sudden they couldn't play those games, they couldn't do it. I've seen people fake it. But these people were the ones being healed. Like when it's you being healed, when it's you who's been able to walk, who's never been able to walk before, when it's you who can see, who's never been able to see before, when it's you who was lousy with leprosy, when it's your mother-in-law who is now up and walking around the house again, it's a completely different story. It's a different story. Like, you'll bamboozle me with a stranger, but you can't fool me with my real people. I saw them before you did. I walked with them before you did. Right, we've sat there, we've had the Lord, I firmly believe we've had the Lord answer prayer for things. Just wonderful things happen. And I said, "No, this is no trick, like I saw it. Doctor might have been wrong, doctor might have embellished here or there, I don't know, but I see what I see." The Son of God was proving himself through these miracles. And again, that was the whole purpose of it, to draw attention, to proclaim who he was, to add credence to it. Now we've got all those miracles and we've got the word of God. We've got those things contained within this book. And we walk around and we can show that. Somebody asked me one time, "Well, why is it that after the apostles died, those particular gifts stopped?" I'll tell you why. How many times the disciples, when they were out healing, how many times were they worshipped instead? A lot, right? How many times do they have to say, "Whoa, no, get up. We're like you. We're men." Right? Look at the corruption in religion today. Let's put that power in some of these guys' hands. See what happens. He knew what he was doing. Once the disciples were gone, once the apostles were gone, he ended it. Why? Because that's all you needed. And then what did we have? What the Bible says, "When that which is perfect is come." Now I've got it. I've got it. Right? We can't do those things. We don't need to do those things. Right? Now, I'm sure that God has 1,000 reasons why he had to end them there, but I rest assured in the ones that I know for a fact. We would do something awful with them. We would pervert them somehow. So what do we have instead? We've got that which is perfect. We've got our testimonies. We've got the ability to point to a God that has stood the test of time. He was the Son of God, and he proved it. And I'll tell you what, it wasn't blasphemy, because when he came, he did exactly what it was he came here to do. Right? Forgiving sinners is exactly what he came here to do. Right? What did he say he was come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. Now, wait a minute. Why do we need to be sought? What did we need to be saved from? Why were we lost? We were lost to sin. Separated to God, separated from God because of our sin. Saved from an eternity in hell. Which implies what? Forgiveness and justification. That's exactly what he came here to do. For our forgiveness. Again, not because we deserved it, not because he thought that there was any redeeming qualities to us, but because that was his will. He was going to forgive us. So then what do we do with them? Well, then we have to say something like the phrase, therefore. Right now, let's take a look back at our passage. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? And that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, again, I want to take a look at what's going on here. He stops them. And then there's this aside. Right, long before Shakespeare did it, the Bible was doing it. Just an aside to the audience. All right, so listen. He's talking to these scribes, and then he turns his back and he talks to them. Arise. Just so you know, I'm the Son of God. Right now, it says Son of Man, but it's referring to himself in the Old Testament language. Right, just so you know who I am. Arise, because you doubt me. And again, you're caught up on the forgiveness, you're caught up on the terminology, but you're ignoring everything I've said to this point. You're ignoring everything I've done to this point. And what you need to do is watch this. Watch this. He tells him to rise up, and he rises up, and he gets up. Verse 7, and he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Wow. Now, I've heard some commentaries get into debate what it says giving power unto men. Like, is it that he healed the men? Like, that's how he gave them the power? Is it that God would give a basic man? Like they still think Jesus Christ is a man? Let's not get into that. We don't have to. I firmly believe that giving power unto the men there refers to healing them. But we can debate that later. The point I want to get to is this. Is they marveled and they gave glory to who? To God. To God. Why? Because they saw a miracle. They saw the big things. Right? And isn't that what most of modern day religion is? The modern Christianity, this franchise Christianity that we see. Isn't that what it is? If I can get the fog machine just right, and I can get the people to play the right chords, and if I can set the atmosphere just right, and I can get the lighting right, and I can get the band all jazzed up, and I can get some people out there just to really show an emotional connection, and if we can do that, then we'll have a religious experience, and everybody will go, oh wow, what a great thing. They'll open their wallets, they'll put it in the bins, they'll leave, and they will for sure come back next week. And now, folks, we've never changed from this day. Why is it that so many of us need to see some flash in a pan before we give God the glory? When I tell you what was the number one thing? I mean, when the Lord set up in this house, and I said this last week, I firmly believe the Lord set up in this house knowing full well he was going to meet this man that day, and that man probably had no idea. No idea how that day was going to go, but Jesus knew exactly where to be, how to be there. He knew exactly the purpose of it. I bet he even knew we'd be sitting here today talking about it. Because he's the Son of God. What was the whole purpose of that meeting? Do you think God did all that? Do you think Jesus did all that just to save his soul? Well, let me make a small argument here. What was it that Jesus says first? Did he say rise and then tell them about salvation? Or did he forgive him of his sins first and then get to the healing part? The greatest miracle that could ever be done to you, even if the Lord lets you grow a brand new leg again, the greatest miracle will be your forgiveness. Of all the people that we pray for that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the first and most predominant thing that they need is forgiveness. Better believe it. So when I pray, are they saved? No. All right, well, we're going to pray for their salvation. Well, I don't know if they'd like that. I bet they'd like it if the Lord gave it to them. I bet they'd like it if the Lord forgave them. I bet they'd like it if they were saved. Because I tell you what, there was a moment where I wasn't sure if I'd like it, a moment where you knew you didn't like it, that someone might be praying for you, someone might be trying to get you into church, someone might want you to be saved. That might have irritated you at one particular point, but aren't you glad today to have the salvation? I mean, you couldn't give a body part for salvation. God gave it to you for free. So what did that man, sick of the palsy, stuck on his bed, what did he need first and foremost? Salvation. Forgiveness. Now, how can you say that? He was sick. Palsy is a horrifying disease. It really is. There's different kinds of it. I don't know what branch he had. The Bible doesn't say. But it's awful. Because I'll tell you what. You can be healed of the palsy. Die of an infection 2 weeks later or something else. You could have whatever's wrong with you, whatever ails you, completely mended and just fine, and you could live 100 years, but at the end of those 100 years, you'd die split hell's doors wide open. What do I need most importantly of all? Not just correction of this flesh, which will one day, this corruptible flesh, will one day be put aside, but I need the ability to put on new, to lay aside the corruptible. Put on the incorruptible. And I tell you what, then, Lord, please, heal me. Heal me. Now again, if the Lord healed somebody, didn't save him, I'd praise him anyway. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. What an amazing thing. And no doubt, I believe that we read in the passages of Scripture, I've gone kind of back and forth on this, but I do believe that there's one or two people, thinking of those lepers in particular, right? The 10 that were saved and only one came back, right? I'm not sure. Did you get that right? Only one came back. And what did the Lord say to him? The Lord made him whole. I firmly believe that the Lord will heal some, but he won't save them. I praise him anyway. I praise him anyway because you know what? You may not have done anything to that soul, but you restored my friend. You restored my family member. And I tell you what that does to me. That encourages me. Thank you, Lord. Did something for my soul. Did something for my spirit to see it. And by the way, it's nice to see my friend able to move and do this and do that. Or see my neighbor, my relative, whatever, be able to function. But I say all that to say this, that you owe whatever forgiveness you get to the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made. You owe that to him. Oh, and I asked the Lord for forgiveness. I encountered all the things. Sometimes we talk as though we did the Lord some great favor by coming to him with our sins and our burdens. Like we brought him some monumental thing. Oh yes, I surrendered to the Lord like some great king surrendering to a lesser king. No. If you've got forgiveness of your sins, you owe that all to Jesus Christ. Because you wouldn't have had a sniff at it without him. We were going through that study in the doctrine of election. I don't care where you stand on the topic. No one believes we deserve salvation. None of us deserve it. I've got it because of his sacrifice. I couldn't have begged, borrowed, or stole for it. I couldn't have convinced anybody for it. I couldn't have snuck into heaven if I wanted to. All these illustrations that people use today, impossible. But by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can have forgiveness. And I praise him for that. And when I have sin, I need to go back to the Lord for my forgiveness. It would have been such a wonderful thing if when the Lord saved us, he took away our sin nature. I know I've said that before, but I mean it. If I knelt down and I prayed, Lord, please save me, and he saved me right there, all right? If the Lord saved me, I'm not, I woke up and I stood up and didn't have a sin nature anymore. That would be amazing. If I never had to say sorry again, what a great life I would have. But here we are. What we are. So what do we then do? Seems like almost day we got to go back to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, help me not to go back to it again. Lord, these are the things that I know I've got to do to stop doing that. Lord, please give me the strength and the wisdom and the willpower. Lord, please, please forgive me and give me the strength not to do it again. We need to keep going back to Him. We think that just because we're saved, it means that all of a sudden we're fully justified and we can do nothing wrong. Some people think that because they hold a position in the church, that means that they do nothing wrong. Again, I think it's why we feel the way we do about just having titles for things. No purpose to it. Let's all get to work, right? But all the same, let's think about this. There's no way to ascend to perfection. Not on this side of the dirt. What must we do? We must continue to go to the Lord. And what does that do to the inside of us? It humbles us. It forces us to humble ourselves. It forces us to look at ourselves in a more critical eye. Not a destructive eye. Not a pitying eye. Because there is a difference in that, right? If I make a mistake, I can sit there as an adult, analyze that mistake and go, I shouldn't have done this. This time I'm going to do that. In the future, we need to do this, right? I sent out the save the dates for our Bible conference, and I opened up the file of all the notes I took on everything I want to do different in the Bible conference. And you know what I didn't do, and I ought to be patted on the back for this? I didn't beat myself up for an hour and a half for every single last one of those mistakes. Because that's just not what you have to do. What do I do? This needs a change. Here's the plan. This needs a change. Here's the plan. This needs a change. Here's the plan. Lord, here's where I've sinned. Forgive me. Here's the plan. And I can get critical like that without getting destructive, without picking on myself. Because I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you about me. I pick on myself. Right? It's just something the other kids in my school taught me. Right? And my family. And most of the people I know. But we don't need to do that. We didn't do that. You know how many people I sent that in that save the date out to? I sent that out to 7 people. Waiting for someone to just, hey, can you take a look at this? Just people I know who do art. People who I know who are creative. And what does this look like to you? Matt, it's fine. I see what, yeah, this looks, okay, it's fine. Okay, because you know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for someone to pick on me. I'm waiting for someone to say it's awful. Waiting for somebody to do this or that. That really is what I do. We don't need to do that. What should we do instead? This would honor God. This doesn't honor God. This is how I get to where I can honor God. The end. Lord, help me to do it. I set out the plan. I get it done. Don't we do that? Anybody here, you got a to-do list? Right? What do? I check it off. You know what one of the worst things to have to do is? Get to the end of your to-do list. And I don't know how you do it, but I'll tell you how I do it. If I don't get to it, I mark it in red. And I know I've got to, when I go to tally up tomorrow what I've got to do, I got to shift that over. I hate doing that. Right? How often do we do that with our sin? Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to make a difference this time. And then we don't do anything. And all of a sudden we're standing before the Lord again asking forgiveness for the sin that we were supposed to do something with last time. Oh, Lord, I did it again. So now, okay, well, we're going to work on it this time, Lord. No, lay it down. Go to Him for forgiveness. Go to Him for restoration. Go to Him for strength. But we rely on Him for our forgiveness. Some people, they want to circumnavigate forgiveness. They want a preacher to not tell them when they've done something wrong. They want someone to not preach on sin. We've got a world right now that craves being told that they are justified in doing whatever they want. And it's not a modern day thing. We've been wanting to do that since Eve. Every person who's ever walked with a sin nature has been wanting to be told that they're right in doing whatever their knee-jerk reactions are. But that's not the way of it. I must take responsibility for my actions. And I must ask God for forgiveness. must continue to go back to Him for that. And then the rest of my life should be lived with this situation in mind. You think about this, when that man got up and he picked up his bed and he walked away, do you think he was playing in his mind what was going on with the scribes? No. He went home, he said he forgave me. He forgave you? Yeah, of my sins. And the Son of God forgave me for my sins. Then what did he do? Well, he was talking to these smart people, and then he looked down at me and he told me to get up. Told you to get up? Yeah, and here's the thing. Normally, like, I would have just laughed at that, but like I started to feel something in my legs and my body started to work and I felt strength where I haven't had it in years, and here's the weirdest thing. I felt the urge to jump. Well, how'd you get your bed home? I carried it. You can't carry your bed. You barely keep yourself up. No, I'm telling you. I carried it home. Where'd your friends go? They stayed behind to fix the roof. Well, where'd the smart people go? I don't know. They were grumbling about something. Folks, we live the life of the person who's redeemed. We can't get so bogged down in our own interpretation of things, we skip past what God's saying to us. Listen to what God has to say. Revel in the forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Because I tell you what, if you don't have a dime in your pocket, you don't have a house to live in, you don't have a shoe for your foot, and you got your forgiveness, you're still doing all right. Now don't get me wrong, come on over. We'll get you some shoes. I've got some really big clothes you can put on. We'll take care of you. Got anything else we can handle? We got medications, we got food banks, we got people willing to cook you a meal, we got jobs, we got all sorts of stuff. We can fix almost anything else, but the one thing I can't do for you is forgive you. So I tell you what, if you've got the one thing no man can give you, we'll take care of the rest of the way, won't we? Oh man, that's how great God is. He was just so happy to have, again, not just the... I mean, again, you think some of you, you're struggling with your bodies and everybody got their ups and their downs. And could you imagine waking up tomorrow and that what's bothering you is gone? Your sister Mary, wake up, do a backflip tomorrow. Wouldn't that be great? Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, you have to cancel the surgery. Be a great thing. But all the same, to know that you're forgiven was a far better miracle than anything that could be done to your body. Far better miracle. And aren't you glad we serve a God that doesn't make you pick? He'll take care of you both ways. He'll keep you fed. He'll give you just the amount that you need. Again, it's a cursed earth. We'll all eventually have to go the way of all the world, as David says. But I have to live the rest of my life with my salvation in mind. And if I know what my forgiveness caused, that should cause certain reservations for me. You ever get into debates with some of these very high philosophical theologians? Well, you see, if I have to do that to please God, that's legalism. Excuse me. If God forgave me, you better, and I know that the cost of that forgiveness was His blood, that makes me kind of a jerk to keep sinning, don't it? That's my opinion. If I know what it costs, I mean, now think about it, right? If everything you did wrong, right, was a bullet in somebody's arm, it wouldn't be legalism for you to stop doing that thing, would it? I don't think so. I mean, I tell you what, how about this? What if every time you did something wrong, I grabbed one of my kids. Xander, I'm going to pick on you, okay? Every time you did something wrong, I grabbed Xander and I whipped him in front of you. What would you do? Other than come after me. In this illustration, you can't come after me. I'd hope you stop. And ain't nobody in the room would call you a legalist. It wouldn't. So I tell you what, if I'm going to sit there and I'm going to watch God and His Son came down and gave this sacrifice for me, you better believe it's going to stop me. It's going to give me pause to go back to my sin. At least it ought to. Well, that's the way you are with some of you more conservative Christians. You've got all your rules and your legalism to follow rules. And no, when I break those rules, it costs somebody that I love. And because I love them and because I respect what they did for me, I'm going to have respect for that sacrifice and I'm not going to take too much. I'm going to watch myself. I tell you, if we love God the way we ought to, if we love God knowing full well what that forgiveness of ours cost, it'd change our lives. It'd keep us up. It'd keep us on fire. It'd keep us in the book. It'd keep us in prayer. Why? Because that's the sort of thing that feeds and motivates you. You must remember. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a blessing to be here tonight. Father, it's a blessing to be forgiven. And Father, I believe that's such a cheap word to have used, but it's what it is. We didn't deserve it. It's a gift from on high. Lord, we know what it cost. So Father, we're thankful that your Son forgave sins. We're thankful that you forgive us. We're thankful for an eternity in heaven, Lord, for those that have it. Lord, I just pray this, that those that do not know forgiveness, I pray you grant it to them. Lord, I pray you save souls in our area. Lord, those that need it. Lord, encourage us. Encourage us to never forget the amount of love that you have for us. Lord, keep us zealous because of it. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.